The Australian Bible Church, February the 22nd, 2009. Continuation of the thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church as originally constituted, that of Australia, and on biblical lines. The filling of the willing this morning, the fit of the pit, and the delightful need for elevation. Be filled with the Spirit, the filling of the willing, the fit of the pit. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Not a very good fit. But that's the nature of people who do things in fits and starts instead of by faith. And then the delightful need for elevation. We're not dealing with an aristocracy here. There are not many noble, not many wise. We're dealing with people who are prepared to be raised. Christ was raised. We must be raised in spirit to sit in heavenly places, then raised in body to be with Christ in a spiritual body appropriate for eternity. That, therefore, is the theme. We're looking at man's tiresome mastery by myths. We'll be looking then at the keeping of faith, and finally at the final test triumphant, which God proposed for himself in humility, the awesome Messiah, in power, the overwhelming Lord, wrought on this earth, not in philosophical maelstroms. So we proceed then as we look at the first of these considerations, man's tiresome mastery by myths. In vain have the nations calibrated their myths. These days you don't just have a myth and surround it with fairy story-like stuff about Zeus or Juno or any of the gods or some of the more ridiculous old statements that everything was made of water or air or anything else they happen to think of. Nowadays, everything has to be made of nature. Whatever that is, I haven't seen this nature. I've only seen natural objects which have universal laws in them, but I haven't seen nature able to do anything. Neither has anybody else. Not once has anybody caused information to be created without intelligence and had the fact recorded. It doesn't matter how much intelligence is used. That is a universal fact. But nations calibrate their myths. They invite us to understand that by the survival of the fittest, you get the arrival of the fittest. By putting things in the dustbin, you automatically create new cars. I have never heard such rubbish in my life. Survival of the fittest has nothing to do with arrival. Removing the waste has nothing to do with the arrival of the creation. It is an entirely separate process. This is a calibrated myth. This is a use of fairy tales with a mythological seeming look, which have nothing more to do with reality than other fairy tales. The nations have been at this, and the results are of the same order. Whether it's the Kaiser with his magisterial mighty power that wouldn't be brooked, or whether it's Hitler with his racial guard, which wouldn't be brooked, or whether it's Japan with its sunshine emperor, who is supposed in some way have descended and to emanate something glorious. These things did nothing but embroil in war. Nor do we wish to castigate any particular nations especially. We could look at Russia. We could look at the Sudan. We could look at Iraq. We could look at Iran. We could look anywhere. But these nations we refer to happen to be instrumental in some of the great world wars prior to the Cold War and prior to the militant Muslim war and any others that may be around the corner. Nations have calibrated their myths. The myths have stirred their minds, oriented them to a concept of mastery, of self-display, of exhibition, of surviving, of downing the others, of being on top, of being the leading edge. Of what? Of a desolation which has murdered scores of millions in Russia and China, and murdered others in other ways. Ever new scenes. Iran must have the atomic bomb. It is now stated that there's enough to actually get one together as far as the basic ingredients are concerned. Israel had to destroy something in Syria, but now there's talk that in Syria there's something arising yet again. They would exterminate Israel. Such is the way man learns. What's it like? Man is making of this world a harbour for enemy shipping. The devilish, destructive, undesirable, heartless, cold, calculating objectives of people who are not satisfied with ravaging the environment till they can hardly support us. Want to ravage other people. Until there's a psychic waste, a social waste, an environmental waste, all competing as the devil seeks to conduct the choirs not of angels, but increasingly of devils. With great precision, man is seeking to occupy space, despite Psalm 115's indication that this is not appropriate. Man is to be everywhere, to be everything, to have no limits, but his very body is full of limits. The nerves are limited, the nerve endings are limited, all the neurological scene is limited, delimited, defined, designed. It's all expressing itself in ever so many ways. Does this system to defend against the invasion of disease, does that system to stabilize you when you're in danger of feeling dizzy? There are thousands of systems all over the place doing all sorts of things integrated into one thing whereby you only have to think it, very often just to do it, but there are limits. Pride is one of those. Occupying space, this proud endeavor for man to use equipment for which he has contributed nothing, to occupy anything, is such a surge of madness. And they're spending billions while they beggar themselves by living beyond their means and borrowing from those who've used others less than they deserved. And so the world goes on its wobbling ways, with its immoral fiddlings and befuddlings. Unproductive self-indulgences, saying to nothing, "You are our Father." Saying to nature, "We've come from you." But what is nothing supposed to produce? And if nature's supposed to have done something, let's see it ever do something of that kind. These are machined, calibrated myths. It teems with dreams, filling in writhing fragments. It licks the dust as Micah presented the thing of what will happen when the Lord returns to deal with this diabolical disorder. With venom it moves as if the ground of its hopes and amidst the desolations of its desires were all that really mattered. The passion of the psyche is to replace the reality of the Lord. And they do it with increasing venom. Whether it is fire bugs, or whether it is atomic bomb bugs, whether it is those who don't try and do biological disasters as were attributed to Saddam Hussein. All things have been controlled, if not by mentally invasive drugs, which the communists did not hesitate to use on those who differed from them, well then, by political correctness, in which man is forced by fines or imprisonment to follow morals made in hell. It is with appalled horror, almost incredulity, that I read in the paper that the Prime Minister of this country is preparing for law a statement so intensely ridiculous regarding not marriage, but partnerships of diverse kinds. I have never seen a more completely self-consistent statement of morals made in hell. The concept of men and women and family is turned into some sort of legal terminology of partnerships and products. I mean children. And the products are dealt with this way and that way as though we were dealing with some new calibrated myth about morality and mortality and the beginnings in children. These things which might make Sodom feel that we'd really brisked up our terminology beyond anything they had are proceeding apace. And this, one might have hoped, one of the more moral nations. This, it's come to this here. In England they have a number of rather quaint buildings called follies. Quaint, original, remarkable and often pretty useless. We're now dealing at the level of man's thoughts, dreams and ideas with architectural follies for man. Man is to be the object of the follies. Let they be created of him, Christ's body, well then these are the follies, the architectural marvels of the machinations of man. Immoral, ludicrous, ridiculous and pretty useless and forged with force for the nations exactly as Revelation 13 and 17 said would come. Increasingly it is becoming clear that everybody is going to have to prostrate himself before the beast or be prepared to die. But for the Christian to die, if you die daily, what is so different about dying once biologically? And if you have faith, why should unbelief trouble you except as with Christ, his concern for those who afflicted him? Father, forgive them! They don't know what they're doing now. Not Father, get them. They'll pay for this. It is pitiful. All eternity is a long period to wait. I have been listening to a DVD put out by Creation Ministries International, at least forward by them. There are many interviews on that of major scientists and the like, subjected to duress or dismissed because they refuse to be limited to the illogical monstrosities of Darwinism. In one case, one lecturer stated something about intelligent design. The fault was not that he recommended it, not that he said it was true or she, but that it was mentioned without obvious incredulity being put right there at the time. Lest it be said that the mention of this, without immediate dismissal, just the mention of it, sanctified it to the point that it wouldn't be regarded as nonsense immediately. This degree of persecution, irrational, unscientific, and illogical, was repeated in time after time with eminent people who were being mauled by marauding mites, people who should be ashamed of this primary school vindictive, self-affirming crushing of those who don't agree with them. Science in these respects has long ago ceased to be science. The word scientific is now replaced by the dictionary word scientistic, which means having a false, mere form or appearance of science. Science is willing to be tested. Science is based on observation. Science is confirmed by what cannot be overcome by anti-verification. And in all these cases, it is not founded on observation. The things claimed are never seen. And it is not confirmed by verification, whereas the opposite is true in the case of creation. We are constantly creating. The results are known. The type of thing is known. What's seen is known. And everything to the contrary of what the Bible says in this case is never found. Dreams and nightmares. Man is virtually deifying himself, uplifting himself to the point where anything of deity and anything of man is woven into one tartan garment, and this whole is looked at and surveyed by man who's going to use some of this power, like pepper and salt, and some of that to make marvellous worlds and prodigious dreams and fantastic moles and glorious societies. And it's wonderful power. After all, if an atom has so much power, there's lots of them, if only we get it right. And so the professor brainstorms of this world continue to the pit, which, as I said, is not particularly good fit, but that's what happens when you deify your own creation and make yourself equal with your Creator. What does Isaiah say? Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Who, in other words, has predicted and prophesied the things which are to happen, seen them and verified them and put them in the face of those who didn't believe? Who has made a routine procedure of prophecy, prediction, and fulfillment? Who has put out scientific tests saying, this will happen, this is history, this is how history is governed, watch it, it happened, right, scientifically, theory, statement, whatever you want to call it, result, verification. Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to be scientific? This is what God, in effect, in part, is saying at this time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me? A just God and a Saviour, there's none beside me. Look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there's none else. I've sworn by myself. The word has gone out from my mouth in righteousness. And the world had better listen to this, because the part that doesn't will go out in unrighteousness and shall not return, says the Lord of his word, that to me every knee shall bow. In the end, the power that made the universe has got the law that judges it. The laws that are inherent are also in judgment. The laws which are coherent as they have their impact on man. To me every knee shall bow. When your enemy is reality, you have no chance. Every tongue shall swear. Surely, surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Some 700 years BC, here is the age-old doctrine that Paul saw brought to the Gentiles. In the Lord you have righteousness. Is it not in the works of your mind, the works of your spirit, the works of your body? You are a work. The only place to get righteousness is from the one who made you. And to frankly commit your failures and follies, fornications of the body or the mind or the spirit, and accepting what God has to give you, accept righteousness with it and have your sins blotted out, instead of being some sort of subtle, scurrilous little scamp pretending to be innocent. Because you say I am innocent, the Lord says to Jeremiah, therefore there will be action. It's one thing if you're a teacher for a student to go astray. It's another thing for him to pretend that he is innocent and to try and bring up new standards contrary to all that will ever work. Secondly, we come to the keeping of faith. The keeping of faith. And so we're beginning to see there's a dream which never vanishes but augments. That is the dream which was put into the universe and which was enshrined in laws, moral and physical and chemical and astronomical and mathematical. This dream, this vision, this knowledge of God which he put into wisdom and put into the world is the only one which lasts. There's a rock which never splits to dust but looms in majestic magnificence. There's a door which never disintegrates, but proves strong beyond death. Love is stronger than death. God's love for this creation is not anything new. As Paley put out in his Natural Theology, there are endless examples of all sorts of things other than that nasty little mean-hearted spirited which is in man and elsewhere when the universe's judgment, subjection to vanity, as Romans 8:17 following tells us, when that is seen. There is beauty, there is love, there is sacrifice. In nature and in man, there's nurture as well as nastiness. There's grace and abounding unselfishness as well as crushing ferocity and vulgarity. The world has been judged and the whole thing has shown up. The power of God and the power of good has shown up, and the opportunities of evil are manifested both in nature and in man. And the solution is manifest. And when it's all over, what evil really is would have had a few thousand years to demonstrate itself. That's an experiment. That's in the laboratory called life. And in a few thousand years, the beauty of sanctity, salvation, love, affection, kindness, responsibility, dutifulness, this also will be seen, and its fruits. And the roots of both will be seen. And the results of both will be seen. And in the end, we're already approaching it. The sheer, stark impossibility of making the devilish lie that man has made himself or something else that doesn't have what it takes has done so will be laid low in the dust. Milling armies of maestros and their products will lie ruined. Surprising. I have seen estimates of the millions that Stalin slew, up to 30 or 40. For Mayo, perhaps up to 20 or 30. Then start thinking of the wars and their causes. I remember the reference to a letter from the Pope, causing one of the people who are engaged in the First World War, encouraging war. There were all sorts of wheels within wheels. And in the end, there is a door which does not disintegrate. Into that door, as through the door of the ark, this is the ark of salvation in Christ, a man must enter or be splintered to ruins, though he be made of oak, by the folly of his majestic imaginations. But let's go on and look next at Jeremiah 23. Not only have nations gone astray, churches have. Paul indicated that wolves would come arising from your midst amongst the flock in speaking to the Ephesian elders. Peter speaks of teachers arising from your midst with damnable heresies. Jeremiah, long before, speaks of this great thrust of the devil, of defiance, of defilement, of derangement. Derangement, you should say, by arrangement, is the path of wickedness which is ruining this world. Derangement is not just a lack of common sense, it's a devilish derangement. But the failure of the churches in this respect, not all of them, of course, the Church of Christ continues. But, says Jeremiah, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. What does that mean? That means that there are many ministers, pastors, spiritual leaders, gurus, whose operation, like Mugabe and his country, so these in the church, destroys what it is allegedly seeking to save. It scatters the sheep of the pasture, which it should be gathering. Opposite Scott's church in Collins Street, Melbourne, I understand there's a formerly independent church which is not wanting the Ten Commandments, which considers that Christ was a peasant, and it's called a church. If ever there was a scattering of the flock, and that is merely an outcome of things which in Melbourne, for example, have been taught. I know I experienced it. Well over 50 years this sort of muddled nonsense has been presented in the midst of churches which were once structures of spiritual strength, which have been turned increasingly into sinks of spiritual folly. Behold, the days are coming, Jeremiah continues, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land, and Israel shall dwell securely, and his days Judah shall be saved. This is the name they give him, the Lord our righteousness. Says Jeremiah, the time will come when the Lord, as the basis of righteousness, just as he's the basis of creation, will come. And as to that, and he is the one to whom all nations will come, as we read in the Psalms, and after that, this is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. And who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What's the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord? Like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Or like one of the renderings, a hammer that shatters rock? Didn't Christ himself say that if this fell on you, grind you to powder? Truth does that, because in the end, if you don't care for mercy, reality is there and cannot be altered, and you are ground by your rebellion against the reality who is the Lord. When some people deliver these delusive dreams in the name of the Lord, that's the thing that Jeremiah was getting at. That's what is ruining many churches. That's what's enabling many states to take over the religious function and to put out new morals and new laws and new ways and new removals of freedom of speech, even in this land. There have been many articles in the paper over the past few months dealing with the issue, which is a strong one. On the internet, there are moves afoot to limit you to various things which will not upset emotionally people, whether it's domestic or religious. Things that are incredibly sovereign in their endeavours to silence the preachers, to remove those who dare to speak words which aren't appropriate to the snoring, soporific society which they're endeavouring to create. The Word of God, on the other hand, is what makes history. After that, it follows like a pet lamb, history, the Word of God. God can even foretell an event and then repay the human resources used to accomplish it. He can be like an employer, as in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, and say, you helped me with Tyre, how'd you like Egypt for a reward? Or it can turn the other way. Take Babylon. Babylon was appointed to deal with Judah because of its sins. But because it dealt in its own name and its own power and its own strength, it was merciless. You can do a job by appointment, but how you do it is another question. Therefore God said to Babylon, right, you're sunk, eternally, you're finished. Like saying to Moscow, you're finished, you're done, and having it happen for 1,000 years. And so the Lord does these things. pointing one thing and another. And as to Egypt, he said, you'll be a base kingdom. Never again will you rise. And that's been the case for a couple of thousand years too. God says it. It happens, whether it's the creation of our bodies and minds and spirits or the creation of history. It includes his dispositions dealing with human sin. The only thing that is developed, other than knowledge accumulating over time, is sin. It scoffs, as in the crucifixion. It's blind to the plan of salvation so long before announced. It mocks, as foretold in 2 Peter 3. There should come mockers. People who say, it's all going on since the creation. There are sallies, as in 2 Timothy 4, where people say, oh, believe in myths. I've just been talking about that. That was predicted a couple of thousand years ago. There are railings, as in Matthew 24, where there are rallies of the unrighteous following the gods, whether to Jonesville or to other strange and uninhabitable destinations. There are consummations of wickedness, as in unnatural and perverted sex, stated clearly in the end of Romans to be a result of not believing the Creator. You make your own cigarettes, as it were. And this is allied with spiteful, envious, arrogant, destructive mutual relations, which, breeding war, along with knowledge, produce the devastations which we see. Then we come to the test triumphant. God proposed a test for himself. Not because he didn't know, but because we needed to know. An almighty test. He unleashed his own son in human form to run the race against the cruelty of man, to cover the sin of his submergence, even allowing the death of his own Christ and his resurrection to lift up man, those who would believe in him. He required an atonement for sin, a payment, a ransom, a ground of relief. There was to be an actuation for liberty, a cancellation of curse. And that was to be fulfilled by Christ's expiation through redemption. Into the vulnerable fragility of flesh, he was poured. He came in humble circumstances, performing as man in the power of God, yet not without the burdens of humanity, but without sin. He did it perfectly, not one failure. And they tried him hard and fast and long. If you read the end of Luke 11, you'll see they're standing by, vehemently seeking to snap him up like dogs with their eyes fixed with greedy lust. But he didn't lie, he didn't flinch, nor did he compromise his Christ. I was reading a very interesting thing just this morning, something which to the effect was that faith does not flinch. But as soon as it allows itself to be dictated to by circumstances, it is no longer faith, but calculation. I thought that very discerning remark in a small book of old-time sermons of great grace. Raising the dead as a supplement to healing was a great thing that Christ did, but more importantly, he ensured that he himself destroyed his temple and I will raise it up. He said, he took care to be raised himself so that he could be tested also. The indestructible God at work for the devastated man. Not so only, but he had to do this sort of thing or else be exposable as a mere flimsy pretense. If you claim divine power, the least you can do is to show it. If you claim nature made nature, how it did this before it was there, how nothing could do it, or come in stages, is always the question and answer to these things. Then at least show it. Let's have some evidence. If you're going to talk of science, let's be scientific. Truth is what it is, and it does what it is, and what it does is to continue in its kinds. Superman, the new construction to come from developing evolution in the mind of Bernard Shaw. Shaw began to have rather exalted thoughts in his 90s, it seems. Powerless at birth, powerless at death. And where's the Superman amidst the many, many, many millions who've slaughtered themselves since he went? Superman, superego, the superego is the pride of man. Supernature is where man has come from. The works that are available for inspection in man, for testing and working for a few thousand years, did not come from nothing in stages or any other way. They came Well, we're organized conceptually, investigable. Things always come from somebody with the power to think, to concert concepts, to prepare and present them into practice, to give them systems so that they continue. One would think that man hadn't learned the first thing as he wallows in the follies that would give him the world that God made so he can use it for his glory and fulfillment. And why are they so interested in space? Is it because some of the leaders might one day take a spaceship to go to something that they've found and continue their miserable lives, having wrecked this world somewhere else that is not the world above, but a new world of shove? But Christ gave. His interest was not to get. He died on a date foretold. Foretold about 500 years before it happened. Clearly and simply. In a very neat arithmetical little pattern. It was foretold that in the area of 30 AD, in our dating system, we would give it nomenclature without that, that Christ would die. And he did. Therefore, all thoughts of some new Messiah, whether it is Christian socialism dealing with people who aren't Christians, or whether it is anything else, all endeavors to look for some Christ, which some perhaps in Buddhism might do, and some in some new Jewish rabbi they might have hopes. Indeed, there have been such new possible Messiahs available for inspection. All sorts of things are looking, even the Mohammedans. There are talks and thoughts of the one to come. Like distant, distorted echoes of the biblical truth available for thousands of years and confirmed at every corner of development. The date was foretold. The coming of the Holy Spirit was foretold by Christ, as you read in the end of Luke 24. And in that domain we are told he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't create new gospels and new ideas as some people seem to imagine. He testifies of Christ, who is testified in the book, which says, add to these things if you want all the curses to be added to you. Why? Well, if you come and take a doctor's prescription and start putting stuff down on it and then hand it to the chemist, you're not only a criminal, you're a fool. Unless you're also a doctor and a chemist. But there's no one that's also God. And therefore, the Holy Spirit has come to energize and to enable the church. The saints have continually been uplifted as they've sacrificed. They've been re-enabled. There have been revivals as things have been dispersed. So the church has not failed. Depleted, yes. Assailed, yes. Deceived from time to time, yes. But it hasn't failed. It continues. We hear of people in China who are thought to be Christians more numerous than the members of the Communist Party in that country. Sometimes people have so much of the things of Christ that they are too weary to listen, whereas others, looking for the solution and finding it, are only too glad to grab it up. This nation at this period of history, that nation at that period of history. It's no one nation. The thing moves like a southern aurora, putting down this marvellous sparkling lights here and now there, unpredictably, but it still goes on. And when it's finished, not the southern aurora, but the spread of the gospel, then, said Christ in Matthew 24:12, then the end will come. Jerusalem was to be destroyed. Christ said so, you see it in Matthew 24. Stone shall be taken down from stone. It happened. Generation later. The Jews will come back. Yes, they had to be back as in Luke 24. They had to be back because they were spoken of in their return. And the things which would happen were spoken of. In fact, it was said that the Jews would get back Jerusalem when the Gentile, that is the other people, when their time was finished. First innings, the Jews. Second innings, the Gentiles. Finished, the Jews innings. Finished, the Gentile innings. And then, well, to put it in five letters, the end. And the end is drawing very close. In my work, Answers to Questions, chapter 5, detail after detail after detail, and dynamic development after dynamic development is listed. The time appalling is confirmed as in the making. The patience of God with evil, though long, is never to be confused with participation. Evil has an end, and its end is appalling, unexampled, exemplary. Even now it hastens, as testimony increases, as the world flurries and worries in the midst of corruptions incredible, but to the eye of faith, predicted and very understandable. That is why the Christian does not worry. The gift of life eternal and its function, this has the dignity of truth. It has the loveliness of the personal as well. But God has shown himself not only personal, but capable of having made man, as having made man in his image, of dealing with man as a person, with the understanding of the past, of the sins, of the pardon, of the hopes, of the developments, of the fulfillments, in doing his will. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Seems to have been forgotten, but it is still true. You cannot expect to be governed by iniquity and to have your prayers answered. And that is the answer to many who say, oh, God didn't answer my prayers. But God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is faith righteous? Is unbelief iniquity? Well, why expect to be heard if iniquity is the basis of your request? Let us be reasonable. When your teacher is God, what do you lack? When your God is love, what do you need? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, remains true. And I am going to propose that this evening, and to any others who may listen, we have a period of thanksgiving. It is time to look at the fact that despite all that's been done, we're still here, surrounded with blessings and immediate access to Christ. Someone once said to me, do you have a private line to God? Yes! As a child, not a co-authority, a child can get a no, a yes, or a slap. But yes, certainly a direct line to God. This content we have that we ask anything in his name, he will hear us. And so I propose, to one and to all, that those of us who are Christians have a season of thanksgiving. Enumerate! They're more numerous than the hairs of your head. Consider, reflect, ponder, seek, and in faith receive the blessing of the Lord for those missions and tasks which remain for each one of us. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for the word of faith, the Lord of faith, the gift of faith, the function of faith, the finale of faith, the consummation in Christ, the termination of evil, and its abrupt dismissal, which is to come. When the laboratory of history has shown everything it has to show, the eternity shall be filled with the knowledge and the wisdom which has been demonstrated and is neither secret nor strange. Then we thank thee for that eternal life in Christ. In Jesus' name.